people don't come to see a fellow like me unless they have to. You don't have a fellow making an appointment to tell you how well he's doing, or how happy he is, or how wonderful life is. The people that make appointments to see a counselor are people who are having problems in life, difficulties. I'm tense and anxious and worried. I can't sleep. I can't eat. I can't get along with somebody in my world. These are reasons why folks end up in my office. And I think as I've listened to their stories, I've learned some of the things that people do that lead to a problem kind of life versus also learning what people need to do in order to clear up their lives. And I'd like to share some of these thoughts with you. There's a common thread I find in talking to folks when it comes to examining the things in their lives that could be better. One of the most common things that you hear people talk about has to do with their own conduct, what they have done. And a man's self-respect has a lot to do with what he knows about his own behavior, whether anybody else knows about it or not. The things you do, your actions. I guess as common as that is another area you hear people talk about the effect on them of what they have said to other people, the way you talk. Just think of some of the things you've said last week. Or whether what you've said is constructive or destructive makes a difference to you as far as your own self-respect is concerned. And then, of course, there's your reaction to what other people have said to you. But I find these to be the most common areas that people talk in. The way I act and the way I talk. And then there's another area, probably as crucial as any, as far as Christians are concerned especially, is the area of your reactions to people, your emotions, your response to what people do and what people say. Now, I find it's a lot easier for people to talk about their conduct and their words. Very difficult for people to face up to their own reactions to what other people are doing. But these are the common areas that people discuss. I'd like to share a few thoughts with you about this matter of the way you act. And the scriptures have some guidelines for us to follow. For instance, in Colossians 3:17, there is this advice. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Have you ever had this experience? There's a knock on the door, and your living room is a mess. What do you usually do? I've said many times I'm impressed by how much work you can get done between the first ring and the third ring. Now, why do we scramble around like that, straightening things up, just because the doorbell rang? Well, the answer, of course, is obvious. You aren't sure who's on the other side of that door. That's why. It does make a difference who's going through that door, doesn't it? It does make a difference who's around. And your conduct and your words, your conversation, is tempered by who's there, or who do you expect? Now, here's a very basic principle. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'd save ourselves a lot of trouble if we'd judge ourselves by this criteria. And many times we would do things differently if we measured what we did in terms of, would I be doing this in His presence? So when you're away from the pressures of meaningful people in your life, sometimes you're tempted to conduct yourself in ways that you wouldn't want to be seen. I think, for instance, that a young man, I used to teach a Sunday school class of college-age folks, and occasionally I'd give these people an opportunity to testify. One young man always rose to the occasion, and he loved the Lord. He loved to please the Lord, and because he loved the Lord, and because his body was a temple of the Holy Spirit, that's the way he put it, he was very careful what he did and what he didn't do. And he didn't drink, and he didn't smoke, and he didn't even stay up too late. He was temperate. He was concerned that whatever he did was a testimony unto the Lord. One day, I got out of an airplane, and this was many hundreds of miles away from home, and I was heading for the terminal. And there, standing in front of the terminal, was this good, clean-living college student of mine, puffing on a cigar. And he seemed to be enjoying his cigar, too. Well, I kept moving up toward the terminal, and then he spotted me. And he did one of the strangest things. You know what he did? He grabbed that cigar and shoved it into his pocket. Mind you, a lit cigar. Now, why would anybody want to put a lit cigar in his pocket? And, you know, I'm not giving you a lecture on smoking. I didn't say whether you should or shouldn't. He's the one who made it clear to us how clean living he was. Well, he was my Sunday school pupil, so I thought I'd walk up and pass the time of day with him. Ordinarily, when you meet somebody many hundreds of miles away from home, especially your Sunday school teacher, you'd be glad to see him. He wasn't glad to see me. Very uncomfortable. He wasn't responsive at all. The only thing he responded to was when I said, I guess I ought to go. As we stood there talking, pretty soon the smoke started coming out of his pocket. My, what an uncomfortable fellow he was. What was the matter with him, anyway? Isn't that interesting? Here's a fellow, a couple of minutes ago, he was enjoying his cigar, and now he's as uncomfortable as they come. Why? You know, he thought that being that far away from home, he could do what he wanted. What was wrong with him? He's a phony. He's a man who is seeking to create an impression about himself that wasn't true. And I found that this is a basic principle that any of us can follow. There are many, many anxious people who are anxious for one reason only. They're phonies. They're seeking to misrepresent themselves. They'll do one thing when someone's around, and they'll do another thing when someone is not around. But it's as the psalmist said, where can I go to hide from thee? I can't go down. I can't go up. I can't go that way. Or I can't go that way. Where are you going to go to hide from God? And where are you going to go to get away from yourself? There are multiplied thousands of people across our world who illustrate the fact that you cannot break God's law. Just after World War II, I was working in a Veterans Administration as a counselor. And I would have these young men, very uncomfortable, jittery, jumpy, unsettled young men coming around for counseling, fellows who had been overseas, and fellows who thought that they could do things overseas. They thought that because there was an ocean between them and home, that they could alter their behavior. But those fellows found out that you bring yourself home. and you bring your knowledge about yourself home. It does make a difference what you do, whether anybody else is aware of it or not. It does make a difference to you how you treat your wife, how you treat your husband, how you treat your associates. And when your conduct isn't what you know it ought to be, whether anybody else knows it or not, you're chipping away at your own self-respect. And that means more to you than what other people think. Now, I realize very well that I'm dealing with people here, cultured, educated, successful, well-trained. And we associate with people like this. And we know perfectly well that it's quite possible for us to acquire all of the skills, the social skills that we need to meet the demands of the etiquette book. But we also know that there's a lot of difference between outwardly meeting the demands of the etiquette book and inwardly resisting the demands of the etiquette book. Your own sense of self-respect does not depend upon how well you perform for company. It depends upon what you know about yourself. Well, some of you might say, I'm too clever to be like that young man. I don't get caught. That might well be it. I used to be a dean in a college. And there was one young man in that school that taught me a little lesson. I liked him, and often I would stop to chat with him. For instance, if I were walking along the sidewalk and I'd pass him, I'd stop and pass the time of day a few minutes. He had some benches on a lawn out there, and if he'd be sitting on a bench and I wasn't in any particular hurry, I'd wander over and visit with him a little. One night I had a telegram to deliver in one of the dormitories, and I walked in, and there at the foot of the stairs was this young man. Well, I greeted him and went upstairs to deliver the telegram, and on the way down he said, Dean, could I visit with you a little bit? And then this is the story he told me. We had a rule in that school that said that if you don't have liability insurance on your car, that you shouldn't take any other students in your car. And this young fellow, every weekend, he'd pile a bunch of young students in his car, and away they'd go. And they would laugh to themselves about the stupid dean who didn't know what was going on. And they were right. I didn't know what was going on. He said, you know, when you would head for me on a sidewalk, I always thought that you were coming after me. My heart would start to thump. My hands would start to sweat. And I would say to myself, uh-oh, he's coming after me. And so I would come up to him. Hello? How are you? You know, how's your schoolwork? Goodbye. He said it wasn't so bad when you stopped me on a sidewalk, but when you would head for me on a lawn, I wouldn't know whether to run or whether to stay there, and I'd come and sit down beside him and say, hi, how you doing, how you getting along with your girl, and then I'd get up and walk away. And he couldn't be sure what I was after. He didn't know whether I knew. After all, how could you find out? He couldn't ask me. Can you imagine how this young man felt? Here it is, dark. Deans are supposed to be home. And the door opens, and framed in the doorway is the dean of men looking right at you. And then I walk right past him. He said, you know, Dean, I can't stand it anymore. And so this is the reason he told me the story, is because he couldn't stand it anymore. Now, you know, you find folks sometimes, they are jumpy, jittery, uneasy, uncomfortable, tense people. Why? Well, it's described quite well in two lines, I think, by the poet. When he said, there's a secret in his breast. that will never let him rest. That was his trouble. See, nobody knew. He had a well-kept secret. But where are you going to go to get away from yourself? So here's a very simple principle that you don't violate except at the price of your own anxiety. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, once more, here's a little tip. If you have a job to do, a task to do, and you resist it, even though you do it, and even though you do it well, if you don't do it with a thankful spirit, or, as this other verse puts it, Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord, and not as unto men. What could be more disagreeable than reluctant service? I have a client that drops in to see me every time I come here to Arrowhead Springs, a school teacher. A very unhappy, miserable person. That person came into this particular system and then discovered that their method of teaching was one that she didn't like. But they insist that she teaches their way. Now here's a person who is doing it, but resists every day that she teaches. She's resisting the method. And I'm trying to say to her, your difficulty is not with the method. Your difficulty is that you're resisting the method. So she says, what about my integrity? What about my principles? Can't I have any thoughts? Well, you know, she doesn't have to teach there. But the principle is, if you do, you don't have to. But if you do it, then do it heartily, as unto the Lord. You say, well, what about the principle of likes and dislikes? Can't people have likes and dislikes? Sure, you can have likes and dislikes, but if you're going to do it, the principle is do it with all your heart. Give yourself to it. My, the unhappy people there are who resist the task they're doing. We have a daughter that illustrates this. There's a job there at home called dishwashing. And we have two daughters. We had two. They're gone now. Our children are grown and gone. This is my favorite stage of family life. But I want to warn you something. All of you will get to that place if you haven't gotten there. But you're going to end up right where you started, just the two of you. So you might as well stay friends. And if you're not friends, let me warn you, you'd better make friends. You'd be surprised the number of people who end up in a consulting room about 6 months to a year after the last child has left home. And during this process of raising the children, the mother and the father have really not maintained their relationship as a couple. Now, beats me how I got on this subject. See, we were talking about our kids. And we had a job called dishwashing. Well, one of our children didn't like dishwashing. Sharp kid, too. Smart. Made National Honor Society. Straight A's, just about. Good memory. She could remember to the penny how much allowance we owed her, for instance. But do you think she could remember whose turn it was to do dishes? My wife always had to remind her, and then you should have seen her do it. This big old long unhappy face she's got while she's cleaning up the dishes. Ooh, what a laborious task. Ooh. And here's this girl standing at the sink washing these dishes. You know, we could make her do it. That so help her, we couldn't make her like it. And she insisted on her right to be unhappy about it. You could not order her to be happy. I know, that's real determination. I hope someday it'll get centered in a more positive way. Isn't that true of a lot of us? You'll not make me like it. I've had ladies say to me, "Yes, I'm unhappy, and I want my husband to know it." Now, there's a goal for you. Evidently, he doesn't realize I'm unhappy, so I've got to look more unhappy. You know, this tremendous contest. Which way is it going to be? Your way or my way? All of us who have raised children are familiar with this contest. In fact, all of us who are married are familiar with this contest. Now, those of us who have to see that people that are responsible to us do their work, we're familiar with this contest. People like to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and in their own way. We had another daughter. She doesn't mind doing dishes. And when she's cleaning up the dishes, she's apt to be gathering them up and la da 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 da. That kind of a spirit. These are the same dishes, mind you. What, standing there at the sink, washing those dishes. La 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 la. The point I'm trying to make is that everything was the same. It's the same sink, the same dishes, the same situation. There's only one thing that's different. And that's the spirit of it. Now, mind you, I'm not talking about something that you turn down. And there are many times in life when we have choices to make. Yes, I will do it, or no, I will not. And this is our prerogative. Those of us who work by appointment, and people call us up and say, "Will you see me?" And you have a choice. Yes or no. But when we say yes, and we hang up the phone, and our reaction is, "Oh, brother, not again. Why do I have to do this again?" Well, I remember one time going into a church, got there a little early, and there was a lady arranging the flowers, and I said to her, "My, that's a nice job you're doing." "Yeah, I have to do it every Sunday. Nobody else will do it." See, here's a lady who had a choice. She didn't have to arrange those flowers. You know, this is the way life is. You got to do these things, so I'm going to do it. But I reserve the right to be desperately unhappy over it. And that's your privilege. You can be as unhappy as you want to be. God will let you. You have all the resources, His resources, available to you. He'll fill your heart with grace. He'll fill your heart with joy. He'll fill your heart with peace, if you want Him to. But who wants Him to when you're doing something that you don't want to do? I want people to know that I'm unhappy. Well, that's the way our kids were. It wasn't the job. It was the spirit. You say, but there are differences in interest. But you know, in life, there are some things that you don't have any alternatives. You're going to do them. And if you do them, this is the principle here. If you do it, what a blessed hope. There is the possibility of doing it heartily, as unto the Lord. Now, when a man has a task to do, and he doesn't sincerely pray for grace to do it, and he isn't sincerely asking the Lord to fill his heart with joy and peace, the reason that he is suffering is not because he has a task to do. The reason that he is suffering is because of the spirit in which he is doing that task. And there isn't anybody in this room but what has to do some things that he doesn't want to do, if he had the choice. I happen to be involved in a business venture on the side involving some buildings and involving some codes. The electrical inspector comes along and tells you what to do. The plumbing inspector comes along and tells you what to do. The highway department comes along and tells you where you can put your sidewalk. Somebody else comes along and says, you can't put your sign there. The city comes along and says, we want to see your books. The federal government comes along and says, we want to see your books. We've got more rules and regulations. I thought once upon a time, wouldn't it be great to be a businessman? You see, then you'd be free. That's what people say who don't understand business. And sometimes you have kids saying, looking at a businessman, boy, look at that fellow. He can do whatever he wants. You see, that's somebody who speaks without knowledge. The older you get, the more responsible you become, the bigger you grow in what you're doing, the greater are the limits. Isn't that right? The greater are the requirements. And freedom isn't a matter of doing what you please. It's a matter of doing what you do as unto Him. That's freedom. Freedom is a matter of doing what you have to do heartily, as unto the Lord and not as unto men. Oh, I suppose for some of us, the most painful, disagreeable thing that we would have to do would be if we did something that would please our husbands. Please him? A tremendous hurdle for many a man is to do something that he knows his wife would appreciate. One of the difficulties that many a child faces is the simple matter of obedience. Isn't it? My, the troubles and problems that children cause themselves simply because they've been asked to do something. Psychiatrists and psychologists and sociologists and anthropologists have told us in the last couple of decades that the way to grow happy people is to set them free and let them do what they please. And my, just take a look around you. It seems to me that we'd do well to take heed unto the scriptures. Now, if you want to drive a peg and maybe reverse a negative trend in your life, one thing for you to do would be to pay attention to the way you do what you have to do. I'm not talking now about those things in your life that you can elect to do or not do. No, I won't is a legitimate answer if you have that prerogative. There are many things in life that we cannot choose. We're asked asked and ordered to do them. And under those circumstances, we'd certainly save ourselves a good deal of anxiety if we would just review this once more, follow these simple biblical principles. Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God while you're doing it, rather than mumbling to yourself, God, what's the big idea of putting me in this spot anyway? Can't you see I don't like it? Giving thanks to Him. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and not as unto men. And there is a source of joy and peace that comes from God, and He'll supply us all the resources we need in order to do what we do, and do it heartily as unto Him. Well, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that as we go forward this day, that You would help us to be mindful of how we do what we do, that we might rejoice in the joy and the peace that we have, if we have it, or that we might appropriate this from Thee if we don't have it, that we might prove to ourselves that what You say is true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.